is risen indeed. One more time. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We know the rest of the story. Amen. It is a delight to be with you, and we're in a wonderful series about God's transforming power in our life. Before I start the message, I just think it would be appropriate to lift up Pastor Greg and Sandra in prayer and lift up God's people around the world. We may have a little bit of rain and a time change. How many of you know some of our sisters and brothers are going through much more? Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you and praise you that you so loved that you gave. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you so love that you came. Sovereign Spirit of God, we love you and praise you, and we thank you that you so love that you live in us, living and reigning now. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Greg and Sandra, and we bless them as they are in Romania. And Lord, we take a moment as we bless them in mission to bless all of our missionaries and all of your people, Lord. From Eskimo villages to Ethiopian cities, Lord, all over the world, your people right now are declaring your praises, and they're also suffering for your name. So, Holy God, we lift up our sisters and brothers in prison, underground, those who suffer at the hands of what are called enemies, but Lord, we pray that they would become friends. And God, we thank you that your kingdom is advancing in and through every event that we see. And now, Lord, we offer to you our thoughts. Would you take a moment with me and could we just begin to settle our hearts and minds and prepare to receive God's word into our hearts? Lord, we want you to transform our desires. We want you to be glorified in all that we think and feel and say and do. And so, Lord, we leave the economics and politics. We leave so much of the noise aside right now. And God, we ask you to do what only you can do in us through your word. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been on a wonderful journey. I want to make sure this is working here. All right. We've been on a wonderful journey together. The last 2 weeks, we've been learning about a changed purpose and changed thinking. And to summarize this, God wants us to walk in repentance. He wants us to be shedding and getting rid of those things that would impede His work in our life. And by the way, the word repentance means to completely change our mind and our direction. You know, it's one thing to be caught and regret it. It's another thing to be awakened by God to change the direction. And that's what the Lord's working in us as we shed that past, those hurts, those habits, those hang-ups, those things that keep us from what God has for us. He wants us to shed that. And the next 2 weeks after today's message, we're going to look at a new attitude. We're going to look at a new hope. Folks, we need to change our view of the future. Not only do we have an ultimate hope, but we need to become hopeful of how God is already at work, bringing that future kingdom into the presence. Because all of our decisions that we make every day are based on how we assess the past and how we aspire for the future. You're here today. Some of you say, well, I'm here because I come here every week. By the way, that's a good habit. It's habit forming. Please continue. But you're also here in hope. You're here asking God to do something that we might honor Him and bring good to the world around us. And so that's the series that we're in right now. And I believe God today wants to bring a part, a facet of this transformation. Today we want to talk about changed desire, new passions that begin to work in our heart. I love this from Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher that challenged the institutional church. One of his greatest books is entitled, Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. This idea of having a singular and pure heart. I love what Jonathan Edwards, probably America's greatest philosopher and theologian from the 18th century, he said, true religion, by the way, use that word religion positively, true religion lies in our deepest affections, that deepest part of us, beyond just emotion, momentary feeling. who we are and what we are is deep inside. And so God wants to work a change in us. By the way, am I the only one that could use some change occasionally? Am I the only one that finds a battle with those desires that sometimes rage inside? Now, there are two mistakes we can make as we ask God to change our desires. Okay? The first one is thinking that it all rests on us. That Charlie's about to introduce to you 85 steps to fulfillment, 18 new disciplines, and you have to eat kale instead of chocolate, okay? That would be purgatory. I like kale occasionally, but the fact of the matter is, thinking it all rests on us reduces our faith to another world religion. On the other hand, passivity, thinking that we just sort of do nothing and somehow there's going to be a surgery in our soul, the mystery of God's grace is that He provides the power and the ability and the change desire while we cooperate with Him. And so today I want to look at some of the ways that we cooperate with God. And the Lord we serve is so much more than a cosmic cheerleader hoping we do okay. But He's not made us automatons. He's not made us robots. He wants us to work with Him to watch our hearts begin to change. I'd like you to read the scripture with me. This is always the best part of any message that we share. Join with me as we read the scripture. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Join with me. Let's keep reading God's word. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Can you say amen to God's word? Pause with me for a moment. Father, we have read your holy word. We now ask that it would do its work long after my thoughts may be forgotten. May your word remain in our heart. Lord, you are lovely. You are lovely and beautiful and powerful. And we ask you to be at work in Jesus' name. Would you say amen? Amen? Amen. What a wonderful, holy, and amazing God. I want you to notice in these scriptures the almost tactile sense of the awakening of spiritual senses. I don't know if you're aware of this, but every one of our natural senses has a spiritual counterpart. The Bible will say things like, taste and see that the Lord is good. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. The Bible talks about the apostles able to touch Jesus. And aren't you glad that He touches us by His grace? And then it tells us that our prayers are actually a pleasing aroma to God. By the way, if you love Jesus, you smell good. And your prayers smell good. Hearing, seeing, tasting, touching, smelling. Our spiritual senses are awakened as we begin to serve the Lord. So I want to share with you 6 steps or insights into how God actually changes our desire. How does this actually work? Well, number one, we have to become aware of God's extravagant love for us. The starting place to all of this is His love. If we root this in our discipline, it will fail at some point fairly quickly. Are we aware of how extravagant His love is? His love created the cosmos and us. His love is responsible for everything that we see that is good. And His love is responsible for our creation and for our redemption in Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're newer to the Christian faith, or if you're thinking about it, when we speak of God's love, we're not speaking of the Hollywood sentimentalism. We're not speaking of a momentary passion that fades 2 hours into a movie or 4 hours into a book. We're speaking of the eternal vitality of a holy and loving God who is forever love. We worship God who before time and space is love. That's the God we're worshiping. Look at the scripture with me. I'll just read it to you. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because He first loved us. So any change in us is a response to the extravagant love of God. This month, Kathy and I celebrate 36 years of marriage, and you can clap for that if you want, okay? I am still amazed that she wants to hang out with me. And no, we have great mutual respect and affection and joy. And whether you're single or married, whether you've been married a long time or a short time, folks, there is something special when anyone gives us the time of day. Amen? When someone listens to what we say and cares about what we think and feel. God, before we ever thought of Him, thinks of us, loves us, and donates Himself in Jesus Christ for us. This is how we know what love is all about together. The deep, powerful, unconditional love of God is the overflow of the life of the Holy Trinity. When the Bible says God is love, it's that love that created space and time, a universe, and this rare earth with all the conditions for our life. And it's that love that on a cross gave everything for us. That's the heart of all change in our life, that we are loved. And by the way, we get enough rejection in life. How many of you know we need one place where we are accepted? And I want you to know that every one of us knows what it is to be wounded and hurt and rejected. Some of us in this room have been deeply bruised and abused, but we are finding in Jesus Christ the holy, unconditional love that we need for our souls today. This is where change begins to happen. Having awakened to that love, we also need to begin to repent, to change our minds about how we think and what direction we're going in. You see, that love compels us to turn toward God. But it also awakens in us an awareness that good and evil aren't just out there. They aren't just Republican and Democrat, okay? Come on, smile. They aren't even ISIS versus the rest of the world. Difficult as that is, good and evil go down the center, Solzhenitsyn said, of our own hearts. And Paul says, since we belong to Christ, God wants us to live a life worthy of the calling He's given us as followers of Jesus Christ. World religions, everywhere, command followers to discipline their life, to deprive themselves, to work toward heaven, paradise, nirvana, new being, all kinds of different ways. But it's always demanding a discipline in the hope that we might achieve. In Jesus Christ, God does the opposite. He declares us royalty, and now we learn to live like it. I don't know what it is about Americans. Our Constitution says we have no titles of royalty are allowed in America, but we follow the British crown like a soap opera, don't we? We are just enamored with it. But isn't it kind of nice every so often that one of the royals actually behaves occasionally? It looks like William and Kate and family are almost normal. We're all kind of cheering them on. Maybe there'll be something different than Charles, right? Folks, they were born royal and have to learn to live like it. In Jesus Christ, we are born again into a royalty and an inheritance that can never be taken. But we spend a lifetime learning to live up to that high calling as opposed to hoping to earn it. And again, if you're newer to Christ or newer to this Christian pilgrimage, yes, there's going to be discipline and sacrifice and suffering and difficulty. Life isn't going to be easy, but you are already in through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're already loved and declared royalty. And from there, we begin to change our lives. The next step goes a little bit deeper. We have to allow Jesus Christ all the way into those hidden compartments of our life, those unlocked closets. Now, I don't know about you. Anybody have a junk drawer at home? Some of you have a junk room at home. Some of you have a storage. No, I'm joking, but only partly. But there are always spaces that are just not the best places to go. I've worked for a restaurant. Can I just declare to you, cleaning out the grease trap isn't fun. I've crawled under houses and been involved in that. And by the way, I pay people to do that because you cannot pay them enough. Folks, in our souls are both the hidden recesses of divine imprint and potential, but also those areas of woundedness and hurt, those areas of depravity and difficulty. And we need to allow God all the way in. Thomas A. Kempis put it this way: Jesus has today many who love his heavenly kingdom, but few who carry his cross. Plenty of people he finds to share the banquet, but few to share the fast. Everyone desires to share in his rejoicing, but few are willing to suffer for his sake. Now, we don't need to look for difficulty, but we need to allow the Holy Spirit to search us. Now, God knows it all. We're just welcoming him in and allowing him to bring to the surface those things that we can then offer to him. In some cases, he may bring things that need counseling. Other cases, they may need deliverance or healing. In some cases, he just brings things to light that we need to stop doing and turn another direction. Aren't you glad that he does it patiently at a good pace? Now, I know I don't look it, but I'm 57 years old. And God's still bringing to light things positively about my potential, and even those things that I've buried or hidden or not been aware of. He's so good to bring them to us so that we can change and become more like him. Aware of his love, turning from our own self-directed life to him, letting him all the way in to do surgery on our soul. Number four, in the midst of this, we have to remember that we are a new person. We have a new identity in Jesus Christ. God is not merely repairing an old model. Or those of you who like cars, and I will confess to you, I think cars are just fun to read about and learn about and somebody else to work on. But I know the difference between a new model and a lot of Bondo put on a rusting car. When we were in Belgium, and we arrived there in 1981, we bought a little tiny Le Car, a little Renault 5 car. We were told it was a really good deal and had just been repaired. Well, you could put your finger through the bottom of the panel. And, of course, in Belgium, everything's wet like Seattle and nothing dries. Well, we drove the car for about a year and it sort of held together. God is not just adding Bondo to things. He's not just covering the rust. He's making us brand new from the inside out. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. This word new creation or new creature is literally we become a microcosm of the new heavens and new earth that are coming through Jesus Christ. So folks, He's given us a new identity that allows us to begin to behave like it. Number five, as we aspire to have Him change our desires, our goal has to be character transformation, not merely image change. You can change an image. You can even discipline yourself and change body image in some cases. You can get plastic surgery. You can do all kinds of things with a wardrobe. God is much more concerned with the condition of our deepest affections and our most profound thinking. He wants us to have new desires from the inside out. Jack Deere put it this way, a passion for Jesus chases away a thousand sins. Now let me be really practical here. How does this work? Well, when we begin to believe that we're a new person, those old desires face us, but we see them in a different light. Let me give you an example. I love, as a minister, doing weddings. Weddings, baptisms, baby dedications. That's the fun part of being a minister. But I have a sentence that I have every couple utter in the wedding ceremony that I write for them. They can do a lot of creative things, but they have to say the basics. And one of them is, from this day forward, all other women are my sisters. I have one beloved wife. From this day forward, all other men are my brothers. I have one beloved husband. Are we okay with husband and wife being faithful? Are we okay with that in this? But I want you to see the other side of that. We're liberated to be brothers and sisters. My sisters in Christ, thank you for reflecting Jesus Christ as no one else can. You're my sisters. That means we're shoulder to shoulder. We're in the family. That means we're going to argue and we're going to talk and we're going to grow and we're going to learn. My brothers, thank you for being my brothers. I have a family. You see, the change is now I have one beloved wife. With all the blessings and commitment and covenant that that implies. But I have multitudes of sisters and brothers that I'm liberated to see in a new light. You want to overcome anger or lust? You want to overcome not seeing people the wrong way? Accept that new identity and that new way of thinking that Pastor Jim spoke about. And you begin to see people in a new way. And you're liberated to see things as God sees them. That's why when I meet a fellow Christian, I'm meeting a family member. And I'm transformed in how I see people. When I see someone who's an opponent of the Christian faith, I see a potential apostle and prophet, an evangelist, a deacon, an elder. I see a gifted woman or man who's going their own way, but God can change in an instant. And I begin to try to infuse that hope in them. 1 Thessalonians says, we remember before our God and Father. I want you to notice these phrases. Your work produced by faith. Your labor prompted by love. Your endurance inspired by hope. Faith, hope, and love allow us to go that extra mile. Aim for character change. Thomas Satz put it this way. Our culture wants instant success, not the patient acquisition of virtue. In a few minutes, we're going to invite you to come for prayer. And God's going to do some instant things for those of you who are praying. He can instantly heal, instantly deliver, instantly answer a prayer. But may I say this? He can instantly begin to change a desire. But that change, desire, and life requires your cooperation and discipline. Because God doesn't change character instantly. It's developed by every one of the choices we make every day. 20-somethings today, what we call the millennials. Anybody heard that phrase, the millennials? I'm the aging boomer, okay? Well, there's a lot of folks who are all waiting for their destiny. And I want to say to them, get to work. I'm waiting for that job. I went to school and I can't find a job. Get to work. Well, I want God to change my heart. Then get to work. What do you mean, get to work? You see, character is formed by daily decisions. Destiny is formed by discipline. And that great destiny God's put in your heart comes with daily obedience. And that pure character and heart comes as you shed those old attitudes and begin to assume the new attitude. If you're trying not, by the way, if you go around trying not to be angry, you're going to be angrier. If you begin to see that person you're angry with in a new light, you'll begin to overcome the anger. I will not be angry. I will not be angry. I will not be angry. How many of you have done this? I will not be angry. I'm even more upset now. But rather say, God, I'm really angry. Would you help me not even repent of this feeling so much as help me put it in the right place so that I can love that person who doesn't deserve it right now? And with the help of the Holy Spirit, that anger begins to abate and transform. God wants us to change. Number six, make sure. We need to act on the truth regardless of feelings. This is a surprising one when we talk about desire. You see, there are moments in the Christian walk we simply need to obey the truth regardless of what we feel. Well, I'm waiting for God to change my heart. Well, you still need to pay your tithe. You still need to get your kids up for school. You still need to do daily life no matter what you feel. Don't ever interpret biblical desire as how you feel at the moment. I don't know about you. My feelings range hour by hour. But my desire, my affection can be in the right direction at all times. Obedience is 24/7. And when you begin to live for the glory of God and the good of others, let me translate this so it's not just theoretical. I'm not trying to be, you know, Professor Charlie here with six steps to perfection. Let me translate this. I get to teach students. I get to teach amazing students. I get to teach pastors and missionaries and just all kinds of leaders. And I have to grade papers. And don't tell anybody, but some of these folks don't write well. Even at the master's level. They're wonderful women and men, wonderful friends. But can I just confess to you, paper grading isn't my favorite thing. Yeah, but you have a job. Yes, I do it. But can I just tell you how my heart begins to change? My work is worship to the Lord. Your work is worship to the Lord. If I want to please God and serve my students, then I will give myself to the marking of their papers as an act of love to God and to my student. They deserve my best. I don't mark papers when I'm exhausted. I don't mark papers when I'm frustrated. I mark them when I have to get them in on time, but I mark them as an act of service. Every day at work, every day at home, there's just stuff to do. But we're not just doing stuff. We're doing our work as unto the Lord in service of others. And even the most mundane can become an act of service. I love, and I travel a lot, but I love helping out around the house when I'm home. I'm not doing it because I don't think Kathy can. I'm doing it because she works really hard at her own job and mission as well as at the home. So when I can, because I love her, I want to help out. Now that doesn't mean when I'm doing the dishes, I'm having an ecstatic experience all the time. But the disposition, do you see the change? The disposition is how to please Him. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. You know, I think it's important that we've been focused on desires, affections, feelings, but our obedience can actually rewire our brains and rewire our bodies and rewire our affections. In the area of addiction studies, in the area of recovery, they've discovered as people do the right thing, even though it's hard, something begins to happen inside. You see, God's made us holistic people. And what we do with our bodies, what we do with our hands and with our brains, can sometimes be part of God's rewiring of our deepest affections as well as our mental pathways. God's ways are good, and they bring goodness to us. What else is involved here? Interestingly enough, part of changing our desire includes all of this awakening and repentance and discipline and character, and it includes learning to rest. And it's this last point that I'm coming to you in repentance because I'm still learning how to rest. I'm still learning what Sabbath means. Oh Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless till it rests in you. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Now, when I speak of rest, that can include physical sleep. Most of us need more of it. But the rest here is to stop our own efforts, our own conceptions of what obedience and life looks like, and begin to believe what God says. You know, the hardest thing about being a Christian isn't the getting rid of sin or the discipline or the fasting. The hardest thing is to actually stop our own efforts and believe that there's nothing we bring to the table except our faith with empty hands. And we receive this revelation and this rest. The foundation and fruit of our transformation is trusting that He is at work. Sabbath is built into the fabric of creation. Daily rest is needed for health and sanity. But will we rest from our own efforts to save ourselves? Will we rest from competing with everyone around us? Whether it's materially or even spiritually, will we rest from those things that want to keep our desires buried and hidden? Will we rest from the focus on image over integrity? Will we find rest in the presence of our wonderful God and friend? I'd like you to take a moment with me and just let this translation from the Message wash over your soul today. In just a moment, we're going to have a very special prayer together as we ask the Spirit of God to change our desire from the inside out in light of His love. But I want you to follow with me as I read. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus has just sent out and received back the apostles and other followers from a short-term mission trip. They're rejoicing in what God's doing. And at the same time, in the middle of all this activity, Jesus says this: are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? That's some of us in the hearing of my voice this morning. Get away with me, Jesus says, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. This is what take my yoke upon me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. New desires emerge as we starve our old nature and feed the new one, as we end our efforts and receive the work of Christ, as we awaken to God's love and turn from our sovereignty to God's sovereignty. You see, when we're in charge, we end up frustrated. When He's in charge, we find fulfillment. God wants our desires to change from the inside out. But are we willing to let Him all the way in, into that abuse and wound, into that rebellion, into that hidden corner of our lives? If we can say yes, the One who knows all about us and loves us still will change us completely. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we thank You and we praise You that You're not merely creating some army of robots. You've created a family of sisters and brothers, of co-heirs with Christ, of kings and priests through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you are changing our very nature as we shed the old habits and hurts and hang-ups, as we let go of those things that we've almost treasured, as we let go of sin and we let go of our victimhood, Lord, and we allow you to begin to work in our hearts and minds. God, we come to you asking you, change our desires. Let our desire for you supersede a computer or a television, supersede material possessions, supersede power and materialism. Let our desire for you supersede the competition with others emotionally and every other way. Let our desire for your glory and the good of others animate our work, animate our service, animate our relationships. Search us, O God. Know the deepest part of our hearts. Should there be any way in us, Lord, transform us today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there may be some of you who have been thinking about following Jesus. Others of you sort of on the fringe, burned out by religion, a bit emotionally detached. Perhaps you believe the story, believe the message, but you're finding it hard to step all the way in. Today is your day. And in a few moments, I want you to come and meet with the people who will come and be ready to pray with you. This is your day to come all the way in. This is your day to surrender your sovereignty, you being the king, and let Jesus be the king. But for all of us, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you just take a moment, quietly but verbally, and say, Holy Spirit, come all the way in. Come all the way in. Come all the way in and begin to reorder those desires. Lord, I confess to you that so often I want you to bless what I desire. Oh God, would you now show us your desires and allow us to be a blessing to you and to others. Would you begin to thank him for that right now? He's coming all the way in, isn't he? Let him all the way in. Let him all the way in. You can trust him. You can trust the Lord. Where you've been hurt, you can trust him to heal. Where you've been rejected, you can know he'll never turn you away. Where you've rebelled and hurt others, you're not an enemy. He declares you a friend through Jesus Christ. And you're forgiven by the blood of the cross. Praise your holy name. Lord, thank you as we awaken to your love, as we repent of our own way, as we become aware of who we are in you, as we aspire for godly character over worldly success, as we learn to rest in you. We thank you now for your transforming grace. Praise your holy name. Would you begin to thank him right where you are? Just open your palms. Lift your hands if you want to. You don't have to, but just open your palms and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving me far more than I deserve. Thank you for bestowing grace upon grace. Thank you for giving one blessing after the other. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a handful of you in this room right now. The Lord is whispering to you to not be afraid to spend time with him. You don't need to be afraid. He is there to affirm. He is there to shower you with affection. And he's there to convict and to heal, to do surgery on the soul. You don't need to be afraid. He knows everything about you and he loves you. Some of you are at the deepest part of your heart wondering, well, I keep doing stuff I shouldn't. Today is the day that can begin to change, because now you're doing life for him and for others and not for yourself. As Sean comes to lead us in worship, as we prepare to go as commissioned women and men in the kingdom of God, would you begin to thank him right now for new desires by his grace? Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Pastor Sean.
Pastor Joy.